All right, this morning, I want to look with you at the Gospel of John. I want to begin there in John. And this book is a very personal account of our Lord given to us by the beloved disciple, John, whom the Lord loved. And you've probably heard, you know, in the book of John that it's a, there's seven distinct miracles, and it's a book of pointing out these different miracles than what we've seen necessarily in the other Gospels. And the other Gospels were very much focused on the parables that the Lord gives to his disciples. And, you know, rather than those parables that are so well laid out there in the what's called the synoptic gospels, synoptic meaning like synchronous, that they're very similar to one another in their layout and what they provide or bring, what we notice in John is that he records these intimate discourses of our Lord with the people, more so than what we see recorded in the other Gospels. And in these discourses, as we read what our Lord was speaking to the people, we find that what he's conveying to us, what he's revealing to us, is that salvation is spiritual. It's spiritual in nature. It's not of this flesh. And you'll see that as we go through what he reveals to the people, it's a spiritual salvation. It's a work of the living God for his people. It's not something they do for themselves, but something that God must do for his people. And so this hope that we have of our salvation, it's not based on cold, dead religion and dead religious service and just doing things as church, right? It's nothing like that, but rather it's one of warmth and fellowship, of love, joy, and peace with our God. And this is all fixed for us in Christ. Our hope, our life is founded upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're told that he dwells in our hearts by faith. And in him we're rooted and grounded in love, which is a picture of what John will later reveal, how that Christ said he's the vine and we are the branches and we're fixed in him. We're connected to Christ. If we're his, we're fixed to the vine. And God is love, and that's how we're rooted and grounded in love. And we're fixed in Christ. He's our anchor of the soul. He's the reason why we're not blown around with every wind of doctrine and every new teaching of man. And so I just want to give a brief overview of a few of the chapters of what I mean by these discourses. And then, of course, as we go, we'll get into them more. But we know that the first two chapters, they're given to us to show and to reveal to us that this is indeed the promised Christ. And this is the one of whom all the prophets spoke, all the way back to the promise given in the garden, which Moses recorded for us, and what he said to the people, and to the psalmist of Israel, David, and the prophets. They all spoke of Christ's coming, and this word is given that we should know that this is indeed the promised Christ, and that he is the Son of God who created all things, including us. This is our God speaking to us, whether we believe him or not, that he is God. This is our God speaking to us this morning in his word, through the Son of God. And we see here in these first chapters, the Lord will confirm for us that this is God, and he'll commission the Savior before our eyes. And we see that John the Baptist came, and he led the way. He was sent of God to prepare the way, to prepare the people for the coming of the Savior, and that the disciples are there called in these early chapters here. And actually, a lot of time is spent with John before John the Baptist was put into prison. If you notice in the other Gospels, John the Baptist was put in prison pretty quickly in those Gospels. I think Mark is in chapter 1, if I'm not mistaken, and it happens very early on in their accounts. But in John, it goes a ways before John the Baptist is put into prison. So he's uncovering some things earlier in the ministry of Christ. And then we know chapter 3. Right, and chapter 3 really begins that what I'm talking about in these discourses of what our Lord is just speaking and teaching and saying to us. Right, he was speaking to Nicodemus, and he reveals to Nicodemus that our salvation is one of a spiritual birth. A spiritual birth. He said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." Nicodemus had come to him as a teacher in Israel, and he says, "We know that you're of God because no man could do the things that you do." But even with that understanding, that natural understanding that Nicodemus had, it wasn't spiritual. He didn't know the truth. And so Christ said, "Ye must be born again." And so we see there how our Lord begins to reveal the truth of our salvation, the hope of our salvation, that I need to be born of the Spirit. And we find when we look at his words, it's not as man teaches. I was taught anyway that spiritual birth, being born again, was something I did. I got myself saved by my confession of Christ, right? By me asking the Lord to be my Lord and Savior. That's how man puts it. But Christ said, "You must be born again. No man can see the kingdom of God except he's born again," meaning that how are we going to call upon the Lord and confess him and believe him unless we are born of the Spirit already? And by teaching it's something that we do for ourselves to get ourselves saved, that's saying it's of the flesh. And Christ, in this word, this very talking to Nicodemus here, is telling us it's a spiritual work. And verse 6 actually says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." And it's a spiritual birth that Christ is speaking of. And it's not something that we elect or choose for ourselves any more than our first fleshly birth is of our choosing and electing ourselves to that. It's a work of God to bring us forth in the flesh, and it's a work of God to bring us forth spiritually. It's his work for us. Right? And so then as we go through, we see in chapter 4, Christ is revealing to us that God is spirit. Right? We think naturally that by the things we do or don't do, we're worshiping God, and that God is pleased with our doing of certain things or not doing other things or doing them a certain way. But the Lord tells us, God is a spirit, and them that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Right? And that's not something that we know by nature. And so he reveals that to us, and he shows us that he is the life-giving Savior. Not us. We don't work for our salvation. We don't create righteousness for ourselves through our works under the law or our goodness or philosophies of man. He's telling us plainly that he must give life to us. Otherwise, we have no life. We don't even know who this God is because he's spirit and we're flesh. Naturally, we don't know him. And he said to this woman at the well in John 4, verse 10, he said, "If thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, 'Give me to drink,' thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." And so we don't know who the who the Savior is. We don't know who God is or how to worship or approach God, except he reveals this to us. And just like that Samaritan woman who didn't recognize him, who didn't know who he was, that's us by nature. We don't recognize him or know who he is. Right? He might be a good man. He might be a signpost or a guidestone, a prophet. He might even be called God, but we don't see him as the true Savior of our souls. He's just a component by nature. Man sees him as just another piece in the puzzle of salvation. But the believer who's born of God and has his Spirit beholds and can see that he is my salvation. He's everything. I'm nothing apart from him, and I don't know who the Lord is. And then in chapter 5, he's talking to the Pharisees. Right? He's in Jerusalem speaking to these leaders there in the church, and he's revealing to them that God's ways are very, very different from our ways. Right? We come in a very natural way to serve the Lord. We think it's through order, sitting and standing and singing hymns and doing church-like things, or things that we've come to understand to be of church. And the Jews were seeking to be justified by God by their works under the law. They thought by the law they would make themselves righteous. God would behold their righteousness and justify them and say, "You are just, you are good, well done, come on in to my everlasting kingdom." But Christ is showing, no, that's not how you're justified. God's not going to justify any man by their works. We're justified only those who are perfect, righteous, holy, without spot or blemish, having not a single sin, a single stain of sin, are justified by God. And he's showing us, he's stripping down man that we should know that we are sinners before God, that we're not perfect, that we don't measure up to the perfect righteousness of holy God. And so God's not going to receive us based on our works. And instead, he condemns the will of man and the works of man. And he shows that man is in utter bondage. He's shut up in a prison of darkness. He's bound in sin and he's blind. Can't even see the light of God except Christ come and open the prison door, shine his light in upon the sinner, and draw them out of that death and that bondage that they're in. And I say that of chapter 5 because he says in John 5 verse 40, speaking to those religious Pharisees, he said, "And ye will not come unto me that ye might have life." And man loves to boast of his free will, thinking that at any time he can just confess Christ and get himself saved. And the Lord's saying, "You won't come to me. If you don't believe now when you hear it, how are you going to believe another day? How are you going to believe when you need to believe? If you even are given that opportunity to know that it's your last breath that you're about to take." And so the Lord's saying, you don't have a free will. Your will is in bondage. It's in darkness. And left to yourselves, you will not come unto me. And then we go to chapter 6, right? And our Lord is just pouring out all this spiritual teaching that typically, you know, when we just read the scriptures, we're just going through them and just, you know, trying to finish up the chapter and get through to the next thing. But the Lord is revealing continually the spiritual nature of our salvation. And he's showing these people who had come to him, right? Their bellies were hungry again. They had eaten the day before. The Lord fed them and they located where he went to on the sea, and they got over to him, and they wanted him because this man can make bread. I mean, they knew he was something special, but they were seeking him because their bellies were hungry, and they wanted to be fed. They weren't seeking him because this is the Messiah. He's our salvation. Not at all. And so the Lord says, "I'm the bread that comes from heaven. I'm the one who nourishes your souls. I'm the one who gives spiritual life, and I'll feed that inner man. I'll feed that spiritual man that I've created in my people. You'll feed upon me and delight in me." We're told there at John 6, verse 66, there at the end, that from that time, when he began to speak spiritually, right, they were happy to serve him as long as it was fleshly, but as soon as he revealed the spirit of the word of God, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. And so the Lord separated out his people by that spiritual word. He separated the sheep or the goats out from the sheep there. And we see that they counted themselves unworthy of eternal life. Now, what do I mean by that? That they counted themselves unworthy of eternal life. Because that's what man does when left to himself. All men count themselves unworthy because no man will hear it. No man will come to the Lord. And that confirms what he said in John 6:44 and 45. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And, you know, you might think, well, wait a minute, they were there. Didn't they come to him the first time? Yeah. But as soon as he revealed the spirit, the spiritual truth of his word, they left. They departed from him, showing that they were offended in him, they didn't understand, and they wanted no part of him. And so they left. And that proves that what God says, none of us are going to come to him except the Father which hath sent him draw us to him. And it says, it's written in the prophets, verse 45, they shall be all taught of God. Every man, therefore, that hath heard and hath learned of the Father, cometh unto me. And so the Lord's teaching us. He's revealing to us in this word that he's the one who will teach his people. Right? Many will hear. Many are called, but few are chosen. Right? Many hear the word of God, the cry of our God in salvation going out. But it's to those people that he loves and ordained to eternal life, those that he chose and elected for people in himself and in his son, they are chosen. They'll hear and they believe. I don't have to ask you, believe. Do you believe on the Lord? I mean, I can ask you, do you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? But those who hear, it's not something they have to, it's not a work they have to do. They already believe. The Spirit's already revealed to them that this is the truth. This is salvation. Christ is all. He's my Savior. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And so the Lord reveals this word to us. And there's many, many such discourses that the Lord gives throughout the book of John. I didn't even notice it. I didn't even think about that. I always, understood it in different ways, but we see here how the Lord is so graciously revealing to us the spiritual nature of our salvation. And he says even, later on, we'll see when he's talking to the disciples as he's about to go and suffer and die in their place for them. He tells them those spiritual words about he is the vine and we're the branches and our life is fixed in him. And we draw the sap of his love and his gospel from him. It's all flowing from him, our Savior. And so what do these chapters do? What do these teachings, these talks, these discourses of our Lord, what do they do? Well, they endear him to us, right? We're drawn to him because of the love that he has. And he confirms to us that God is love. Why should we hear it? And others, countless others, don't hear it. And still continue to trust in their religious works? And why do you believe and have a hope that our God saves in his son by grace? And that he's provided everything? Right? That's we love our Savior for doing this work for us. So we're given to know the care and the love that he really does have for you. That when you're troubled, you may cast all your care upon him, knowing that he careth for you. Right? And that he'll never leave us, he'll never leave us to the enemy to have his way with us without that grace for that hour to endure and to remain faithful to our God. We'll never be forsaken the way he was forsaken for us. All right? And so the Lord will reveal here in the Word, he shows us his Godhead as well as his humanity, and we'll see the Savior of that our God has provided to bring into union man in God. First in himself, right? He is the God-man, where he took upon him flesh, 100% God, 100% man. Fully God as though he were not man, and fully man as though he were not God. And he is the God-man mediator, not only in himself, but in bringing, in reconciling us sinners to holy God, to make us, to have that fellowship and that union with him. So I titled the message, The Gospel of John, and we'll just look at a little bit of verse 1 here with you this morning, that you see this, based on what I've already said about these discourses, and I think you'll see that how it goes together nicely. But tradition says that John wrote this gospel at the request of his close brethren, of his close friends and dear brethren. They asked him to write this gospel down, and it's believed that it was written later than the other gospels. Some say maybe it was before, but it seems largely that it was written after the other gospels. And we see now, you know, that his focus was indeed different than what the other evangelists focused on at the time. And also another thing, you know, Matthew and Luke especially, they detail the humanity of Christ, right? They highlight his genealogy, his lineage, and his birth, right? They speak to those things. But John, he opens the gospel differently, and he focuses heavily on the divinity of Christ, that he is the Son of God, that he is God. And it was likely done to dispel the errors that were creeping into the church, even during the time of the apostles, right? They had many errors that they were fighting against and already, right? Even while the apostles were there themselves. And, you know, men like, there's men like Ebion and Cerinthus, I guess, these were saying that Christ's beginning was when he was born, and that he assumed these qualities later on. But John shows us, no, he's eternal God. He ever was with the Father and is God. He's one with God, and he is of the Godhead. So John declares him to be the second person in the Trinity, and he says he's the Word of God. Verse 1 says, John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, those words there, in the beginning, that's a direct quote from what? Genesis 1:1, right? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So what is this beginning? Is this the beginning of eternity? Right? In the beginning of eternity? Well, no, that doesn't even make any logical sense, because eternity is eternity. It has no beginning, and it has no end, you know, and that's a, I remember when my oldest daughter, when that hit her around 3 or 4, and she was wrestling with that, and her body was physically shaking at the thought of eternity. Like, she just couldn't even hardly comprehend eternity. And really, I don't know if we ever comprehend it. We just accepted eventually that, okay, Lord, you say it is, and I'm a creature of time, but you have no beginning and no end. And so what is this beginning then? Well, it's the beginning of the manifestation of God's purpose and grace toward us in Christ. Right? When God created the heaven and the earth, it was for the purpose of revealing himself in the person of Christ to do good for a people that he loved. Right? That's the beginning that he's speaking of. It all began there in Christ creating the heaven and the earth for this very purpose. All right. And so it starts with the Word, right? And what do words do? They're thoughts, right? They convey, they're vehicles to convey expression and to help us understand what we mean, what we're thinking, how we're feeling, right? It helps us to speak of these things so that we know each other, right? And this is what our Savior does. It's God's communicating with us through the Son. And that's why you can see, wow, you know, when you see he's the Word of God, and then John's focus is these discourses where we know and learn that our God's showing us it's a spiritual salvation. It's a spiritual work. hear my words, that he's the Word of God teaching us, revealing to us. He's the divine revealer, right? He's the one who reveals God to us, and it's through his gospel word that makes us to know these things and helps us to realize it's not by my works. It's not a physical salvation. It's a spiritual work that God does in grace. And so it's look down at John 1:18. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him." He's declaring to him. And we know actually, that's not just with audible words, and it's not just with the written word, and it's not just the preached word, but he, by his spiritual power, opens our understanding, right? That's how we have faith. We didn't have faith, and then we heard the word, and by his grace, one day we heard it, and we believed, and we confessed that Christ is our Savior. He divinely reveals that by his power. You know, we see that in the scriptures. In Luke 24, verse 45, it says, "Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures." Right? But he communicated that. He is the Word of God. He is the one who makes us to know what we know and believe about our God and what he's done for us. He's revealed in the Word as the final Word of God. We don't have prophets today giving new revelation, right? There's no prophets here giving new revelation about the truth of our God and what he's done. It says in Hebrews 1, verse 1 and 2, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, but hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." And that's why we don't listen to others who claim to be prophets and men sent of God with new revelation, right? We don't honor Muhammad. We don't listen to what he says. We don't listen to these other sects, you know, that claim to be Christian but have new revelation beyond what the Lord gave through Christ and revealed to the apostles as they wrote that word, being eyewitnesses and being commissioned directly by the Lord. That's the word we have and read. And from there, by the Spirit, we preach. We pray. We're preaching the gospel to the people because we're saved through that divine word of our Savior. So there's not new revelation, not new divine revelation. We may understand certain things as you know, even ourselves from what we came to, but it's all the Lord. It's all written. It's all recorded here. And it's all revealed in the person of Christ through the gospel. All right? And then we're told in the scriptures that he's the whole alphabet of God. All right? In Revelation 1, verse 8, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega." All right? That's the Greek alphabet. "I am the A and the Z, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is," right? "Which is everything in between A and Z, which was and which is to come, the Almighty." And what he's saying is, everything God has to say to us, it's revealed in Christ. He's the whole alphabet of that heavenly language that we don't know apart from him, but it's all communicated to us through that alphabet, right? We have an alphabet in the English language. Well, there's a heavenly language, and it's Christ. He's the Alpha and the Omega, the A to Z. Everything you need to know about God is revealed in Christ fully. He's everything that we need for salvation and ever will be everything that we need. All right, so John says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God." All right, so what he's saying is that he's a distinct personality in the Godhead, from the Father. He's distinct from the Spirit. He's the Son of God, the second person there in the Trinity. Two scriptures that show this nicely or well is 1 John 5:7, which says, "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." All right? And then we have another one in Matthew 28:19, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. All right, so when John says there the Word was with God, we see that he's with the Father. He is God, and he's distinct in personality from the Father and from the Holy Spirit. Proverbs 8:30 says, then, or speaking of the wisdom of God, which is the Word of God, he says, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. And so the Son, who is the Word of God, is eternal, ever was with the Father, right? Who has no beginning and no end. He is the second person of the Trinity. Then John says at the end of 1:1, he says, and the Word was God. In other words, the name, we use the name God, that term God, and it means any one of the persons in the Godhead, the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost, right? The Word was God. Hebrews 1:8 says, but unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Right? And Christ said, he that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And he said in another place, I and my Father are one. So he's God. He's fully God. He is the Son of God in the Trinity. The Trinity of God. Right, and so, but notice one difference here is, look down at verse 14. And I think this confirms that the Word is very God himself, because verse 14 says, and the Word was made flesh. Right? Now, when speaking of his humanity, it says the Word was made flesh. But nowhere does it say the Word was made God. Right? Because the Word is God. He is the Word of God. He wasn't made God. He wasn't commissioned God. He wasn't changed to be God. He is one with God. He is God himself. And so we just see that difference there in verse 14. When it speaks of his flesh, he was made flesh, but he wasn't made God. He is God. He is the Son of God there. All right. And so that's why he's called in the scriptures, Emmanuel, God with us. Right? And he's called the Mighty God. And here he's called God. The Word was God. All right. And so this is done. John does this because we are to recognize him and to hear what he says, that he is the revelation of God. He's telling us the truth. He's telling us what we need to know. We know what we are apart from him. We might be religious. We might not be very religious. But either way, we're in darkness and deadness and cut off from the true and living God. But in Christ, we have life. He's the divine revelation of God. He's the divine revealer. What he speaks, he reveals to us through his Word. And he reveals to us through opening our understanding by his power and glory through the gospel. Right? It's all goes back to what he's revealed to us in his Word. And so the Word says, God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. He's the one by whom we know. So I pray that we remember those words, that what we see here in the Gospel of John is, you know, through these words, this grace of our God, he's revealing to us what we must hear and what we will hear if indeed we are his, and he'll give us faith to believe. Right? It's not an act that we have to force ourselves to do. We hear these truths, and by his power, he gives us faith to believe. Lord, this is your Son, and this is your salvation, and he's the one whom you sent to save your people. Lord, I believe. Help me to see your work and that it's been done for me, and to believe what you've revealed in your Word. So I pray that you will bless that Word to your hearts, and that we'll rejoice to see these spiritual truths traced out for us in John.